Shall we therefore read God's word? And our reading this evening is in the Old Testament and the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And we're reading from the beginning of that chapter. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, these are the two families that descended from Lot's daughter, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and though King Jehoshaphat And thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 77, as we continue our worship, and we're singing from verse 9 to verse 12. 'Tis true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath. These words speak of the Christian reflecting upon his own experience, sometimes in a place where it is difficult to discern the Lord's presence with him. So these questions are asked, and they echo with us. 'Tis true that be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercies he has shut up in his wrath. If that's the problem, what does he do about it? Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. 77, 9 through 12, four stanzas. 'Tis true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath. Would you turn with me now to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 46, which we can read. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heath enraged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heath, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. There are many times in our life, every one of us, when disturbances come. They come in a whole variety of colors, shapes, and different, surprising often, directions. Disturbances are very personal to ourselves individually. They can come within the family circle. Wider still, they can come upon us as in our community, and wider yet further, they can come upon us as a nation. They can take the form of employment or otherwise that is going bent and pear-shaped. They can come in the form of financial troubles and problems where income does not match expenditure. They can come and touch us in our health and our goodness and our well-being. So many different disturbances that can come. But I want particularly to think of one particular one, the spiritual ones that come. And especially as we look forward to the privileges and the services to come in next week with the communion season and all the services that are there, the devil indeed, the enemy, can try to disturb us and to disturb us in our soul, trying to rob us of the privilege and the responsibility as well as the blessings that are there in store for us. So I want tonight to address, yes, disturbances generally, but especially and specifically the spiritual ones that come. And they can come upon us at any time, but they often come with such force and intensity that we can very easily identify with what the psalmist is saying here in verses 2 and 3. The earth being removed or slipping, and the mountains be carried into the sea, the waters roaring and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That is disturbance on a really terrific, gigantic international scale. And that's what he's going through. We can be hit hard. We can be left shaken. The spiritual disturbance, the enemy can stir our soul. The enemy can parade our faults before our minds and our memories. The enemy can magnify our weaknesses, or the enemy can close down any hope and options that we might entertain. How do we cope when disturbances just like that come visiting and knocking at our soul? We struggle. And when we struggle, we need to hear and to follow what the psalmist is saying to us in this psalm. And we need to follow what the psalmist finds for himself. But we also need to understand how he finds it, so that we too can engage in the same process and voyage of discovery, that what he knows might be known by us also. Surrounded and filled with turmoil, underneath pressure and disturbance on a massive scale, the psalmist tells us in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Let's think of these words and this experience of this psalm for ourselves tonight. The first thing I want us to think of from this psalm is simply the confidence that this man has from his faith. The confidence that he has. It takes a cool nerve. It takes a boldness of faith to stop, stand still, and start thinking. When the disturbance is on the scale that this psalm pictures for us. We read there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 of the experience of Jehoshaphat. He was a godly leader. He was bringing about reforms in the society. He was establishing the reading of the book of the Lord, and he was seeking to reform the spiritual leadership of the nation. But so often, it's the Lord's people with that very godliness of character that attracts attention and even opposition from the enemy. So then we read when we come into chapter 20 of the way in which, that's in verse in chapter 19, by the way. So when we come into chapter 20, we find that Moab and Ammon were going to make war against Israel and Jehoshaphat. And again, just stop to linger and think of the scale of this disturbance, just as we've been thinking of in our introduction. It wasn't a little skirmish on the edge of the nation at one of the outposts of the boundaries. A skirmish that could be easily and quickly dealt with and tidied up. No. When you go through that chapter 20 again, you'll find a phrase repeated time after time. There is this multitude. There is a vast army. There's a whole gathering of nations that are coming against you. And when you come to verse 3 of chapter 20, you find that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And so you gather all the nation together. When you come down to verse 13 of that very chapter, you find a very vulnerable picture painted for us. What does it say? "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children." Can you imagine how frail and exposed they would have felt? The disturbance that there was in the whole of the nation and amongst all the families because of this threat of a vast army that was coming against them. So what did they do? We read it, we've read it there. They stopped and they prayed to the Lord. That's what they did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They spoke to the Lord. And when you come into Psalm 46, with disturbance on the same kind of scale and on the same extreme, what do the people, or what does the psalmist in Psalm 46 do? If they spoke to the Lord in Chronicles, here when we come to Psalm 46, they're speaking about the Lord in this psalm. Here is the psalmist, and he is thinking through his Christian profession and his Christian position. And he starts by thinking about the Lord his God. All of these pressures, just for the moment, are pushed to arm's distance from him. And he follows the indication of Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. And he begins to set the picture for himself and others like him who are going through severe disturbances. He wants to set a firm foundation and rock on which they can stand, to fill their visions and to fill their vision and to feed their thoughts. Sometimes, especially in these our own days, when disturbances come upon us, we can be sucked in to the hope and the dreams that are going on round about us. We are living, and we're not islands. We can be affected by what's going on in our society, and we can be influenced by the way people think, the way people act. And so the psalmist is giving us wise counsel, quite deliberately so. When you're in this kind of situation, be still and know that I am God. These are the people who are speaking to God. You start speaking about God. God, who is active on behalf of his people. Don't let anyone rob you of the confidence of your faith, the strength and the comfort that comes from leaning on and thinking of your God. So what does he tell us about God here? What is it he speaks about as God? What is the roam? What's the reach of his thinking? Again, very simple. He first of all gives us a description, and then he gives us a deduction. He tells us the relationship which God has with his people. It's not exhaustive. There are so many different, we've talked about different windows of looking into the character of our God. So also there are different windows we can look into God's relationship with his people. There's a whole variety of different ways in which we can describe that relationship he has. But here the psalmist is not going through it all. He is deliberately being selective. It is selective according to the circumstances that he's in. It's appropriate to the situation that he faces. He's going through troubles. And because of these troubles, God meets him in a way that is measured and is appropriate for these troubles. We're told God is our refuge. God is that source of peace and quietness, protecting us from the pursuit of the enemy and from any impending danger round about us. God is the one who will keep his people safe. Psalm 62, going on in verse 7, we read, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Because of that, he says, trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And that word, Selah, occurs at the end of verse 8 in that psalm. And we know what that means. It's a device that the psalmist uses to make us stop in our reading and make us think of what we've heard or what we've read, and let the truth filter into our souls and affect us in our lives. What we read there, God is our refuge. Press the pause button and let your mind and soul think of it and go over it. Then God, their God then, is the refuge for his people. Another image given in Isaiah chapter 25 this time. It speaks about a storm. And when a storm is brewing and blowing up, what has happened but everybody heads for shelter? The protection from the storm and dryness from the weather. So therefore, where do we go when the first messengers appear on the horizon? Where do we go when the first messengers appear overlooking our soul? Where do we go for protection against the blast that will descend upon the lonely Christian? God is our refuge. Not only that, he goes on, he says, God is also our strength. The focus time after time is not upon the psalmist, but on his God. He is a stronghold. He is the one who is going to give us protection, give us the safety we need, able to carry us and to bear us up until the storm passes over us. God who will never be false. God who will never let us down. Never leave nor abandon his own. This is the God described and set before us by the psalmist. The strength that we need, appropriate to the situation that we're in. And then the third description that he gives us, not only our refuge, not only our strength, but he says, a very present help in trouble. We need to recast that phrase to understand the comfort which is given in the original. What it means is God is a well-proven help in trouble. God is a well-proven help in trouble. There is this consistent quality in God's dealings with his people. There is a consistent quality. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Not just simply now and present, but it's something that's well proven as we look back over the years. Do it ourselves. Reflect and press the rewind button this time. And go back over our Christian and spiritual experience. Other situations where there's been intense distress. When we have been in trial or in testing. In these kind of situations, how did God fare? How did God fare? We have the testimony from them all. He was present in the fullness of his aid to assist his people there and then. And if he was like that there and then, so he will be the same here and now. When he's needed, he's never lacking and he's never late. A very present help in time of trouble. The description that the psalmist gives us then. So if he gives us that description, what's the deduction or the conclusion that he gives? He says, therefore, in verse 2, therefore, I will not fear. There is a logic to the Christian faith. We're not driven into a corner. We're not jumping at every shadow. We're not blind to the greatness of God or deaf to the promises of God. Fear, yes. Fear can infect our faith and distract us from the Lord. We can at times be like the disciple. We can be intimidated by the wind and the waves and the boat beginning to sink. We can be like that, such as the variety and the intensity of the disturbances that come upon us. And they begin to grip our hearts. And fear is our companion, and it looms larger and larger as every moment goes on. But here is the psalmist saying it, no. When we hold on to the description that he's given, the only conclusion that we can come to from the character of the God that we know, you've got nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear. The deduction that he gives us. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on to describe the sheer magnitude of that deduction and conclusion. It's not just simply a little box and the ticks in the corner of a paper. He's telling us this conclusion that he comes to spreads across the whole of his life. How does he set that magnitude before us? By focusing upon the markers of stability we have around us. The earth, yes, he says it is removed, it begins to slip. The mountains, yes, they're carried into the midst of the sea. Yes, the waters roar and be troubled. All of these things can happen. The earth where many a generation has had footfall and walked, the great and the famous have lived and died and been buried. The mountains, the symbols of strength and permanence and stability. The seas ebbing and flowing, the tide washing our shores, withdrawing and then returning. All of these symbols of permanence that we have, he entertains for a moment the possibility of them being moved. He's entertaining for a possibility the scale of the disturbance is such that these very things are shaken to the core. But what he says is that even if that does happen, even if the scale of the disturbance that you feel and experience is that massive, nevertheless, God is not moved. Does not change. There can be cataclysmic events in our personal lives, financial, health, spiritual. There can be cataclysmic events, but the conclusion that he brings before us and the confidence of his faith is fear not. Stop and let it sink in. Think it through. Work it out for yourself. So there we have it, the very first thing he gives us, the confidence from his faith. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he tells us something else. He speaks not only of the confidence, but he speaks of the commitment of his God. He speaks of the commitment of his God. The logic that he has shared with us, the conclusion that he draws in verse 2, he keeps on pushing that logic. He says, yes, there is a river. The commitment of God he's now talking about. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What's he talking about here? Nothing short of the abundance of supply, the constant abundant supply that God has provided and makes for his people. Every city, especially in these days, they needed to be well stocked with food. But that wasn't the vital quality and commodity. They needed a sure, safe supply of water. If you wanted to capture a city, you looked for their water source, and there is where you went. You either dammed it or poisoned it. But in some way you made it no longer useful. And what the Lord is saying here is there is an abundant supply for the Lord's people. A supply that is vital for us today. We can be boxed in. We can be hemmed in by what's going on round about us. We can be put in a corner. But the one thing that we're told here is, no matter where we might be, nothing and nobody can intervene, interfere, or break that connection of supply that God has for and with his people. There is an image given to us in Revelation chapter 22. The very first verse, there the vision that John sees on the Isle of Patmos, he sees a river. Just what we're talking about here. And it's flowing where? It is flowing from the throne of God. God himself is the source of life to his people. God himself provides for us so many different variety of ways. When we gather together in church, when we have the services publicly, yes, is that not a way in which he revives and refreshes our soul? Our own private reading, when we're going through a passage and we're gripped by a promise, or maybe there's an experience of God's people before us that is a reflection of our own, and we find what they've gotten and what we can get. There are so many different ways in which the Lord ministers to refresh and to revive our souls. Our lives can indeed be underneath them extreme pressure, be subject to severe and intense disturbances. But there is a security and there is an abundance of supply that God vouchsafes for his people. And we should not lose the contrast that is given to us in these verses. Yes, there is a roaring sea. Yes, the very hills are shaking. But what does he say? But there is a river. Deep, refreshing, flowing to his people that makes them glad. We know what it is that none of us can say that we've not been afraid at some time or other. We would be less than human if we were to deny that experience. But there is a confidence, a commitment by God, that no man can cut off the source of spiritual life from Christ to his people. There is a supply of spiritual refreshing that will never ever run dry. There is a river that shall make glad the city of God. Not only then is there an abundant supply, but we're told also that there is God, the Almighty Keeper, the commitment of God to his people. God shall help her, and that right early. God's presence with his people. He will keep them safe. When you go to the Old Testament and we have the Ark of God, the Shekinah glory of God, when you've got the Ark in the midst of God's people, God's people were unbeatable because God was indestructible. As long as God is with his people, these people are safe, no matter what or who might be ranged about them. The prophet Zechariah gives us a lovely image that we can easily take to ourselves. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5, he wrote and we read these words, For I, says the Lord, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. God indeed is an almighty keeper, keeping his people safe. We might not have much going for us, but we do have this, the commitment of God to keep his people safe. It doesn't arise because of any quality in us. It's only there because of God's gracious intervention and decision. It is God's choice that these are going to be his people, and he will be a God unto them. Whatever that involves, whatever that means, he will be a God unto his people. He will be with them. We were mentioning it this morning, the experience of the Lord. He knew what it was to be abandoned by his father. And it stands in the unfolding, consistent history of God's people down through the years, that God indeed constantly assures them that I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. But when it came to the Lord, that was not the case. When he was on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here we have the other side of that, and the comfort that it brings from the commitment of God to his people. I will be with you. I am with you. There is that abundant supply. There is this, the almighty keeper. One last thought about the commitment of God. Yes, God shall help her, and that right early. The picture that we've got is at the dawning of the morning, at the beginning of the new day. God is no idle spectator of the throes and the woes of his people. In danger, when they need help, he is there, plain and simply. We can ask the question, is he coming? We can leave. We can hold on to that thought that we had a moment ago. The assurance that God is with us. And we can speak of it to our souls. Yes, we can be in dire straits and our back and be against the wall. We need spiritual help. It's a fact of Christian living. But at very point of our need, at the very point of our need, the Lord steps in, intervenes, and protects his own. We have that saying, do we not, that the darkest hour is just before dawn. And that's the very point when the Lord intervenes. At our lowest, when it's bleakest, God comes to the aid of his own. He will arise and defend his loved ones. And he does it in a way that astonishes and surprises us so often and makes us stop and bow our heads humbly in worship of that amazing commitment demonstrated on the cross and repeated day after day after day in the life and experience of his people. So there we have it. We have the confidence from his faith, the commitment of his God. One last thought, that is the comfort to his soul. Two very simple thoughts that would bring that out for us. This psalm, verse 7 especially, begins and it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The same phrase is found in verse 11, the Lord of hosts. Where's the comfort in that? What's its significance? This phrase, the Lord of hosts, we find it in the Old Testament in the time of the kings. Its first occurrence is in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. What's the significance then of it appearing at that point and in that time and situation? The Lord of hosts, the term means the ruler over the heavenly hosts, the angels, the stars, and all of the activities of the heavens. He rules over them all. That's his magnificence, glory, and might. Why is he mentioned in these words then and described in that way here? Well, in Samuel, there was a great talk The talk of the nation was, we want an earthly king just like other nations. Let's be like them. We want the same as they are. And what the Lord is saying and using that phrase in Samuel and in other places is, he is demonstrating who he really is. He is demonstrating the grandeur and the greatness and the power that is his. You want a king? And you have me, the Lord of hosts, as your king? That's what the Lord is doing to these people long ago. And the greatness of the Lord of hosts is brought to bear here by the psalmist. No matter who's against him, no matter how enormous these disturbances might be they howsoever large, far-reaching, or intense, here we have the comfort. The Lord of hosts is with him. The Lord who commands the movement of the stars. The Lord who commands and the things in the heavens obey. A comfort to his soul. But not only is there that, the protection of the Lord of hosts, that is also the protection of the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Sometimes when we read these words, and even just sitting underneath this kind of a sermon, with all these great comforts being mentioned for us, in our soul, sometimes we can ask the question, can they be mine? Can all of these comforts be mine? Can I attribute them to my soul and lay claim upon them and take them to myself? We're constantly wavering. We're so inconsistent in our Christian living. We're so, yes, not what we should be. And what the psalmist is saying is, very well, you think of Jacob. You think of how fickle he was. You think of how inconsistent he was. You think of how much disappointment there was in the life of Jacob. But God was his God, faithful in the covenant promises to him. And if God was like that to Jacob, and what will God be like to you or to me? The pleasure of God in his grace to those who are unworthy. We would disqualify ourselves from the slightest thought or intervention on the part of God. But our placement before God is not dependent on any possession or whatever is ours. It is only because of God's grace. He knows us, and in the face of all that knowledge, he says, yet nevertheless, I will still be your God. In the light of all of these things that disappoint, all of these variations and fickleness and wavering and wobbling and call it what you will, God has said, I will be your God. I was a God, the God of Jacob, and I will be a God, the God to you today. God indeed is our refuge. One we can go to when we're attacked. Yes, disturbance comes upon our soul. Yes, the devil can go fishing, go stirring up the fires. He can go raking over the memory. He can cause trouble to us in so many different ways. And how do we protect and where do we go for defense? Well, if there's anybody who would defend, surely it was the God of Jacob. When you think of his problems. And so it is with us still today. The God of Jacob is our refuge, to whom we can go when we're harassed and when we're harried, when we're attacked. We can run to him and hide underneath the cover of his wings and be safe from all that is thrown against us. The Christian is not left cowering. The Christian is not left rattled by whatever disturbances might come our way, especially if they are spiritual disturbances. We do what this psalmist did. We do what the people in Chronicles did. They spoke to God. Very well, let us speak about our God. Speak to our soul. Let our mind and our memory run in the channels of his word and the revelation that he has given and made there and what he has said he will be to his people. Simply this: God is with us. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, again we come with thankful hearts for the way in which the light of thy word comes and streaks across the heavens to illuminate the footfall of the walk of thy people. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which there is that individual and personal attention given to each and every one of thy believing people. The breadth and the scale of the scriptures, we can appropriate them to each one of us ourselves as we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And we can find that comfort and peace and protection, the legitimate inheritance and experience of thy children. Lord, seal thy word to our hearts. We don't know what the days may hold or bring, but Lord, our prayer is that we might know the comfort of our faith and of thee, our God, as we think constantly about thee, day after day. Bless us as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back as men that dream were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall, who sow in tears a reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126 then, when Zion's bondage God turned back. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.